As a place to begin this morning, if you have your scriptures, you may turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and I want to read a few verses out of the first chapter. I have endeavored to try to speak on this particular subject that I have upon my mind several times, but I have never done it justice. I've never really been satisfied with my efforts, and I pray that the Lord will bless us again this morning to be able to speak some of the things that we have. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, who being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels worship him. And unto the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, there is so much in those few verses that I will not, when I'm finished, will not have touched them, but I want to speak to you this morning from verse 3, which says, Who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When we look at these verses, I have tried to speak on the glory of God, and I have found that it is like any other subject that we've tried to speak from. It just mushrooms and gets bigger and bigger. It's like a snowball. As the more you read it, the more the bigger it gets, and the less I feel that I understand about it. But I want this morning, if you would pray for me, to speak on these few of these things. But notice it says, God in sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. We know that we have in the Old Testament, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all of the prophets and the Psalms and the Proverbs. These are all scriptures that have prophesied about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus, you remember that he came and he caught up with the brethren, and they were walking along and they were so sad, looking down. And the point I'm wanting to get is that he began at the same scripture and preached unto them Jesus, which was out of the Psalms, out of the prophets, and out of Moses and the prophets. And when you look at this from the standpoint of the Old Testament, it says that the law and the prophets were till John. That's when the law and the prophets came, and when John came, then we had a new order. We had a new beginning. And this is when he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. When we look at the last days, the last days, I believe, when we look and the apostle Paul said, we're in the last days. And he said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, heady, hateful, and mindful, and high-minded, lovers, disobedient to parents, etc. But the point here is this, is that the last days began when Jesus went up into heaven. That's what he said when he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But when we talk about glory, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? And I want to turn over back over to the first chapter of John. And notice in this chapter, he says, by him were the worlds made. And we know that this is very compatible with what John said. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was anything made that was made. We find from this scripture that speaking of the eternality, the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was with God the Father. He was there as the creator. He was the one that was there with God the Father. And it says all things were made by him. And the light shineth in the darkness. I'm sorry. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. This verse in Hebrews that I wanted to try to get to, when you look at the glory of God, it's always a manifestation of brightness and light. In one place it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness in God, with God. So whenever light comes, darkness flees. And it didn't say that the dark shines into the light, but the light shines into the darkness. And when we think about the darkness of what we were by nature, it said that we were not in darkness, but we were darkness itself. We were actually darkness. And it says the light shined in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. When we look at the standpoint of when one of God's little children are born to the Spirit of God, there is something that happens to them, and it happens to them sometimes in a mighty way. Sometimes God speaks to them in a still small voice, but sometimes this happens to them and they don't realize what has happened to them for a while, and then the light begins to illuminate them, and the things they understand, that the things that they used to didn't like, they now like. The things that you used to hate, they now love. And so when you look at that from that standpoint, this is what the light, it says the light shined into darkness. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same could bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light. John said, I'm not the light. I'm not the light, but I came to bear witness of the light. But that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But as many as received him, I'm sorry, he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, I read that to get to this verse. And the Word was made flesh. We know that, and in this chapter in Hebrews, it says, so which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And the angels, he said, they worshiped him when he came into the world. We know that when Jesus came into the world, he was born in Bethlehem's manger. And, the Holy Spirit didn't go to the great Sanhedrin court and all the mighty men of Israel, but he appeared unto little shepherd boys over in the, and they were watching over their fields by night. And it says, today in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it says, glory unto God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And this word, and it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only, we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When I try to define the word glory, Sometimes the word glory means the very essence of God, but there is many places in the Word of God where His glory is being manifested. We can't see the glory of God, but we can see the manifestation of that glory. And In several places in the New Testament, we know that when Jesus was in the world, he did all of these different miracles, and they came to him. And the very first miracle we know was when he turned the water to wine at the marriage of Cana. I want to get just a little bit of that. It says, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. They came to Jesus and they said, they have no wine. Or Mary said, they have no wine. And Jesus says, well, what have I to do with thee, woman? And there was these water pots, huge water pots. And it says, there set there six water pots of stone after the manner of his purifying of the Jews, contained two or three firkins apiece. Now, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Now, notice what it says. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. They dipped in the water. They drew the water out. They filled the water up and said, they dipped in the water. And they said, now take it to the ruler. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. And knew not whence it was. Now, he didn't know where this came from. He didn't understand, well, where did this wine come from? They were out of wine. Now then we got all this wine. But the servants which drew out the water, they knew that it was water to start with. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. In other words, they bring out the good wine at the beginning, and when they began to get a little full, they bring out the old wine and the not so good wine. But here is a mystery to this ruler. He says, "You've kept the very best to the last." Now it says this. Beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed on him. This was to be, so we see all of the miracles that Jesus did. Every time he did a miracle, it was for the purpose of showing forth his glory. We look in John chapter 11. We know the miracle there, don't we? We know in John chapter 11, we find that there was this man, Lazarus, who they called to the Lord. And he said, Lazarus is sick. Come and heal him. Well, when you look at what Jesus did, he tarried for another 4 days until Lazarus, it says, Lazarus is dead. In other words, there's no use you coming now. He's already dead. And when Jesus, verse 4 of John 11, it says, when Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. So how is it that we look at this from the standpoint of the sickness? It's not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. And the reason that Jesus let this, or allowed this to happen, is so that the glory of God could be shown. And we read in verse 40, it said, and Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? The Lord said, roll away the stone. And she says, well, Lord, by now he's been dead 4 days. And the Lord said, do you not understand? Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And this man who had been in the grave for 4 days, and she said, by now he stinks. And the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth bound hand and foot. Now notice it says, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Now, when you look at the way that the Jews buried people, I mean, they, and it says there was a napkin around his, about his face, and he was bound in a cocoon. He couldn't have come forth from that grave if he would have, if he was, if, if he was alive in the grave, he still couldn't have got out of the grave because he couldn't walk. And I believe that when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, he just floated out like that. And this is something that was, nobody had ever heard of such a thing happening, as this. And so when we look at the miracles of God, we see the miracles are something, were done that the glory of God, that they may see the glory of God. When they see these miracles, some of them they believed, but some didn't. And so we look again, and I want to go over to Matthew chapter 17 for a little bit. Y'all pray for me. I'm having a little trouble up here. Notice it says, and right before this, in Matthew chapter 17, we know the very familiar story in Matthew 16, where Jesus came to the apostles and the disciples. They said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said, well, thou art Elijah or Jeremiah or some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now, John the Baptist had been beheaded, and some people, as they were taking these various opinion polls, they said, well, I believe that he's John the Baptist who's raised from the dead. Now, how many of those were right? You see, this was the public opinion out there. You go out on the, and if we was to do this today, we'd go out and we ask people, what do you think about Jesus? Who do you think he is? Well, you get various answers. But here it says in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto them, well, he said, whom do men say that I am? And then he turns to his disciples and he says, but whom do you say? Okay, we understand all the opinions out here in the world, but what do you say about him? And Peter, being the one that answers, he said, thou art, now this is a very important statement that each one of us needs to think about. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we look at the definite articles in front of those, would it have mattered if it said, thou art a Christ, the Son of a God? But he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But anyway, the point here is this, that the only way that you or me or any other person can believe and understand who Jesus is, it's by the direct revelation. He said, these things were not revealed to you by flesh and blood. And back in John chapter 1, it says, it was not by blood nor the will of man, but by the will of the flesh, but by God. They were born of God. And that's why it said, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So there is an illumination that comes into the soul of man when he's born again. And I want to now look at the Mount of Transfiguration as we try to look at this in John 17. This narrative, and when we find in the New Testament where there's more than one account of a specific event, we need to look at all of those so that we can get the full story. Now, I'm not going to turn to all three of these places, but we find that this narrative, this story, this message is given in Mark chapter 9, verse 2 through 8, and Luke 9, 28 down through about 31 or 2. But I want to read out of Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain. Now, I want us to think about Peter, James, and John. Why not Matthew and some of the other apostles? Why not Peter, James, and John? We find that these three were, well, we might call them in the inner circle with Jesus. He was in two or three other different places. We find that these three specific ones were the witnesses. You know, it says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and Jesus took them in when he raised Jairus' daughter, and they were Peter, James, and John there. And Peter, James, and John were the ones that he took, into the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, you know, they go into the garden, and he left some of them there. He said, Peter, James, and John went up, and they went a little further, and Jesus went and prayed. But this is the point here is that Peter, James, and John were those that Jesus took with him a lot of places, and it's specifically in these places. And it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, here is a manifestation of the divine glory of God, on the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus was, when we look at Jesus from the standpoint of his humanity, it says over in Isaiah chapter 53, it says there's no comeliness, there's no beauty that you should desire him. There's nothing about him that would cause you to approach him from a natural standpoint. We see a lot of photos and various things, pictures of Jesus, and they have this shining light around him and a halo, all that. That's the imagination of man. When Jesus walked into around different places, there was nothing there that would cause anybody to know who he was. Some of them said, well, is not this the son of Joseph and Mary and various ones? But the point here is this. There was nothing about him. He was just a regular Jew. And when you look at that from that standpoint, there was nothing that would cause somebody to know who he was. But here is Peter, James, and John, and they go up on this mountain, and the word transfigured there, if we look the word transfigured up, it's a Greek word which basically means, metamorphosis. He was metamorphosized, if you please. He was completely changed. He was translated. He was transfigured before their eyes. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And if we look over in the, and I believe I will turn over to Luke and read just a little bit of Luke chapter 9, because the reading is a little different. In Luke, it says that the Peter, James, and John was asleep when this happened. Let me see if I can find it. In Luke chapter 9, we'll begin in verse about 28, and it said, it came to pass after 8 days, after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. The fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. His raiment was white and glistening. This is very, very familiar with our very similar, if you please, unto Moses. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain, he was up there with the Lord, with God, 40 days and nights. And he came back down, and his very flesh was glowing, and his clothes were glowing with the glory of God. So when we look at the glory of God, we see the glory is manifested by light. The brightness of God, that's why God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You remember in the very beginning of time, it says in the beginning, it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And people say, well, what was that light? Well, I believe it was the same light that we're talking about here. The light that was in the very beginning. It was not the sun or the moon or the stars, because they were not created, Brother David, until the fourth day. So it couldn't have been that. But the light that shined into darkness is the same light that when God shines into the heart of one of his children, it's the same light that God shines into your dark heart when you're born to the Spirit of God. And that's why it says that his light, we're trying to look at at what God is looks like and what he's all about. I've tried to understand what the glory is, and it means majesty, it means magnificence. It is when you try to describe God in human language, no matter how great we try to describe him, we fall short. Because and this is why that Jesus here, remember back ahead in previous verses ahead of this, they were asking, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some said you're Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the other prophets. Well, Jesus comes and to this point, and he takes these men up on the mountain, and he's transfigured before their eyes. He just glorified, if you please. When you think about what the glory of God is, you see, one day we will be glorified. But right now we are in humanity. And when Jesus all the time, 33 and a half years he walked upon this earth, he was a man, from appearance. He was God in the flesh. That's what he said. The Word was made flesh. And from a standpoint of Jesus' flesh, he hungered, he thirsted, he got tired, and he felt pain. All of these things of human nature was, he felt those things. But his humanity covered up his glory. He was shrouded in humanity. But it says in these verses, when they went up, it says, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening." Now notice this. Behold. What does the word behold mean? It says, listen up. Let me have your attention. Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. These are Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law. You know the law? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When you look at the standpoint of who Moses was, Moses received all of the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He wrote those by inspiration of God. And Moses represents the law here. And when we look at Elijah represents the prophets. Now remember our text, it said, "In divers men in times past, God spake in times past unto us by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke unto us by his son." And this is the point of this whole chapter. And it says, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared," notice what it says, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Now, here is Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. What are they talking about? They're talking about what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Well, what's going to happen? He said, "I'm going to go into Jerusalem, and they're going to betray me, and I'm going to be betrayed before the court, and they're going to scourge me. They're going to do all of these things unto me, they're going to crucify me, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again." Now, he's talking, I don't know all the different things, but he's talking to Moses and Elijah, the one that wrote the law and the one that represents the prophets. Both Moses and Elijah spoke about and wrote about this very day. They wrote about, Moses, he said, "There's one coming, after me." He said, that prophet, he said, "He's likened unto me, him you're going to hear. You're going to hear this one." And I could go over to Deuteronomy and read that, but I'm not going to take the time. But it says, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease when he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." Now, I want you to think about this in your mind. Here is Jesus was up on just the same, basically the same principle when he was in Gethsemane. He says, "I'm going to go yonder and pray. You stay here and watch." And he comes back and he finds them sleeping. And he said, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And then he goes away and he does this three times. And every time he comes back, they're asleep. Well, Here, they're asleep. Some of the most magnificent things that you could imagine is going to happen, and they're sleeping through it. But there's when they wake up, I want you to think about when they're waking up. All of a sudden, they wake up, and there's this, I mean, there's this light like they have never seen in the world. I mean, here is just light all around, and here's these two men glowing in the light, and here they're, these two men are talking to Jesus about something that's going to happen in Jerusalem a few days down the line. And it came to pass as they, now I want to go back now over back to Matthew. And it said, behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Well, the reason I went to Luke is because it says, it tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about Jesus' crucifixion. They were talking about his death and what was going to be accomplished by that death. All the things that that was prophesied in the Old Testament, there's going to come one. And remember Isaiah chapter 53. It says he was despised and rejected of men, and God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Maybe they were talking about that. We're talking about maybe Elijah said maybe Elijah was talking to the Lord about the time when he was translated. See, Elijah didn't die. But Moses was, because he failed to give glory to God. You see, God is a very jealous God. It says that over in Isaiah 42, it says that God is he will not give his glory to another. And we're to give glory to God. And how do we do that? We can't give him anything. But how do we give him glory? We give him glory by honoring him, by praising him, by thanking him. You know, one of the greatest, to me, one of the most terrible things, most terrible sins perhaps that we could commit is when God blesses us with some great thing and we don't say thank you. You know, there, Jesus healed the lepers there, ten of them, and only one came back and said thank you. He said, did I not heal 10? Where are the 9? Brethren, every one of us, everything that we have that is worth anything from a natural standpoint or from a spiritual standpoint is a gift from God. And we need to give him the praise and the glory for that. But in this sense, we see the glory of God being manifested. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud. Now, I think about the cloud that was overshadowing that. You remember when in the wilderness after they had made the tabernacle, the glory cloud of God, the cloud is called the Shekinah glory of God. It could come down and it abode there upon them. And as long as that cloud was upon the tabernacle, they sat still. But when that cloud raised up and they moved, they followed the cloud. And when we look at this from the standpoint, this is a manifestation of the glory of God. Wherever this is, you're going to find God being manifested. And that's why they moved where they followed the cloud. And here it is, overshadowed these Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and Moses, and Elijah. They're engulfed in this great cloud. Now notice it says, and he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son. Hear you him. And that is the message of Hebrews, where we read, it says, he spake in times past unto the children of God by the prophets. But today, he's speaking by Jesus. He's speaking by his son. He's speaking unto us. And we need to listen to him. It said, hear him. Not Moses, not Elijah, not, Jeremiah. I mean, those are all prophecies prophesying up until the coming of this time. Now, the Old Testament, when we look at it from the standpoint of the darkness, when Moses was upon the mountain there on Mount Sinai, the mountain was smoking with fire. And it was dark. And they were very afraid of that. And when Moses came down at one time, he says, his face was glowing with this very thing here. It was his face. It was glowing with the glory of God. And they said, we will hear Moses speak to us, but don't let God talk to us. Moses can talk to us, but we're afraid to talk with God. And I want you to think about the fear that must have been in Peter, James, and John as they woke up from their sleep. And they see these men talking with Jesus, and Jesus is just glowing with the brightness of God. And notice it says, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Would you be that? Would you be afraid if you'd been asleep, all of a sudden you wake up and you see these men and Jesus there, the glory of God was there. And Peter, it says over in Matthew and in Mark, it says, and Peter, not knowing what else to say, he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles here. One for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. But what is wrong with that? You know, well, first of all, they recognize Jesus as a prophet. He is much more than a prophet. And they said, let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. Well, what they're doing, they made Moses and Elijah equal with Jesus. Equal with Jesus. And it says, while he yet spake, this cloud came down. And it said, when he lifted up his eyes, and they, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw. I'm going to get verse seven. And Jesus came and touched them. You know, we sing that song, He Touched Me. But Jesus, here was the apostles. They were sore afraid. I mean, I want you to think about what the shepherds, it says they were sore afraid. Well, why? Because they had seen the glory of God. It said, here was the manifestation of God's glory. And it says they were sore afraid. And the apostles here, they were so afraid of what? They were in the very presence of the Holy God. And see, one time over when Moses was there on the mountain, Moses said, God, I'd like to see your glory. I'd like to see your glory. I want to see your glory. And God said to Moses, he said, Moses, no man has ever looked upon the face of God and lived. He said, but I'll put you on a rock. I want you to understand that when we see the word, when we see the rock manifested in the Old Testament, that's the very picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. You know, it says in Deuteronomy 32, He is the rock. His work is perfect. All of His ways are judgment. A God of truth. But God said, Moses, I'll put you on that rock and put you in the cleft. And He said, and when I pass by you, you can see my hinder parts, but you can't see my glory. Well, the point in this is that all that we could see, if all we had was the Old Testament to read, and we didn't have the New Testament, and we didn't have Jesus speaking to us, all we would ever be able to see was the hinder parts of God. But now, brothers and sisters, we see Him face to face. We can look at Him face to face. How do we see Him? We see Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the glory of God was manifested to us through the Son of God. And that's why Jesus, He says, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus. And they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, tell this vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Why do you suppose, He said, don't tell anybody? And I believe that they kept that confidence. Well, first of all, they had already said, well, Moses and Elijah, he was up there with Moses and Elijah, so Jesus was there with one of the other prophets, as Jesus himself is. They would not have, first of all, if you would go and tell somebody,
We seen Jesus glorified in the glory of God, and we heard God's voice come out of heaven. And we literally saw Moses and Elijah there. They called for the people with the white coats. They wouldn't believe you. They're not going to believe you. And the only way that they're going to believe it is when he finally, when all of these things is fulfilled and he rises from the grave. Then they're going to believe this message. But he says, don't tell them until I'm risen from the grave. Now I want to think about Moses and Elijah for a moment. I'd like for us to think about how did Peter, James, and John know that that was Moses and Elijah? How did they know that? They were asleep when he first appeared. But I believe, brethren, that their names were Moses and Elijah. It says their names were Moses and Elijah, so we must take that that is the same ones that was over in the Old Testament. It's them. How did Moses get there? You know, we can go over to Jude verse 9, and it says that Michael, the archangel, was contending with the devil over the body of Jesus. He was arguing about, what about the body of Jesus? I don't know exactly what Satan thought about it, but the Lord rebuked him. And when you look at that from the standpoint of who was these men? They were glorified saints of God. God buried Moses on Mount Nebo. Nobody knew where his grave was. Well, how did Moses get here then? We must all conclude, brethren, that Moses was either resurrected, or we're looking at him from his standpoint of his soul, of his spiritual inner man. I know one thing, brethren. They knew who he was. How did they know? I believe, brethren, that they knew by the same way that they know who Jesus is, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you know? If I never seen David Bass, I'd say, who are you? Well, if I had a revelation from Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have to ask you who you are. But you see, Jesus knows all of his children and every single one of them. But here is Moses and Elijah. And I said that these represent the law and the prophets. When we look at over in the beginning of Mark, it says, or Matthew, it says the law and the prophets were till John. That time. From that time forward, we're not under the law and the prophets anymore. We're listening. Who are we listening to? We're going to hear Jesus. He's the one that's speaking to us now. And that's what this text in Hebrews said. We need to listen to him. He's speaking to us by his son, Jesus Christ. And so we see Moses, who died on Mount Nebo. And we see Elijah, who didn't die. I believe, brethren, that we can look at this from a standpoint of the second coming of Christ. And I believe maybe this is some of the things that Moses and Elijah told me. He said, when the end comes, Moses said, maybe to Jesus said, all of your elect are going to come back with you, right? And he said, yeah, that's right. And I don't know, Brother Hewlett, I'm just visualizing in my own mind what they must have been talking about. It was some glorious things that they were talking about. And they were talking about what was going to happen to Jesus in Jerusalem. Well, when you think about Moses died and Elijah didn't, when you look at the end of time, all of God's children are going to be either like Moses or like Elijah. When we look at Moses died. And so it says over in Thessalonians, it says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are asleep, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's going to be some that's over there with him. And it says righteous Abel or Adam, all the way to the last child of God that will ever be born into this world. When Jesus comes back again, they're either going to be in the grave or they're going to go up with him like Elijah did. He said that I would not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring him with him. I ask you this question this morning. How can God bring anybody with him if he didn't have them? He said he's going to bring them with him. And then the dead in Christ shall rise forth. That's those in the grave. That's Moses. That's the people like Moses. Those that's in the grave. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, like Elijah, are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it doesn't matter, brothers and sisters, if we're dead in the grave, we're going to be with the Lord. And if we're alive, we're going to be caught up together. So it doesn't matter. We need to rejoice in these great blessings of these things. And so when we look at this from the standpoint of Moses and Elijah, he said, well, do you believe that we're going to know one another in heaven? Do you think we're going to know one? Well, they knew who Moses and Elijah was. Do you not believe that God knows all of his children? His names are all written in the book of life. Do you not understand? You say, well, are we going to be married in heaven? It says, you do err not knowing the scriptures. He said, but you neither marry or you're given in marriage. We're not going to know. We're not going to know. I'm not going to, brother, you're not going to know Joe as your wife, but you're going to know her as you're going to love her a lot more in heaven than you do here. I guarantee you that. But we're going to love one another with a perfect love. All of God's children. We're not going to be angels. People say, well, I've heard people say when somebody dies that they just become an angel. No, they don't. They stay what they are. They stay people. And your names are written. God didn't write angels' names in the book. He wrote people's names in the book. But we're going to be as the angels. What does that mean, as the angels? Well, we're neither male nor female, he said. But we're going to be, in other words, there's going to be no procreation. There's not going to be any need for man and woman, but we're all going to be the same. Now, you say, well, I don't know if I like that. Well, I guarantee you one thing. When you get there, you're going to like it. You're going to like it. Psalm 17 says, when we awake with his likeness, we're going to be satisfied. It's going to be awful boring up there. Well, no, it's not. Because there's going to be more to do there than we are here. And you know, when we think about all that's going to be there, there's not going to be any sadness, no sorrow, no tears, no death. I can't imagine living in a world without sin. Can you? I can't imagine living in a world without wickedness. I appreciate Brother David's prayer. There is wickedness all around. And I've never seen the world, especially in the United States, so divided. You know what? The Lord said this, and Abraham Lincoln repeated it. He said, a nation divided against itself can't stand. We need to pray. We need to pray for our nation, for our president, and for all of those that's in authority over us. I need to go over to 2 Peter for just a minute, because this very thing is spoken. You know, it's no coincidence that Peter was one of the witnesses. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter writing here, the one that was with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's writing here. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, moreover, I endeavor that ye may be after my decease to have things always in remembrance. For we have not, now listen to this part, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The word majesty right there means it is the same as glory. It's magnificence. He said, when we saw him with our own eyes, we are eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his glory. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when he came, when there came a voice from, to him from the excellence of glory. Now notice what he said. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice, I want you to notice what it says. This voice which came, where did this voice come from? You don't have to question that. This voice which came from heaven. This voice came from heaven. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He's here testifying of that time when he was there on the mountain with Jesus. And it says, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that you take heed as, now notice, as a light.
that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star shine in your hearts. Now, what is that? What is that more? What could be more sure? What could be better than an eyewitness account? They saw Jesus, they saw him glorified before their eyes, and they heard the voice of God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And they said, "But we have something more glorious than this, something more glorious." And it says, and it's like as a light that shines in a dark place. You know, when you have a darkness out here, and this is one of the times when I was in the military, we had what called blackout. Did you know that when it's very dark, you can see a very small light for a long ways off? Well, here is, now the darkness doesn't shine into the light, but the light shines into the darkness. And where the light of God is, darkness flees. And here is, it says here that this, we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. This, can you understand that the Word of God is the light? It is the lamp unto my feet. It is a flashlight for my feet. And it is that which gives me it's like a light that shines. This world is dark. There's darkness all around. The darkness is emblematic of sin. And it's like this light is shining. You take this light. You shine it in the dark world out there. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. What he's saying here is this Word of God, these 66 books of the Bible, were written by inspiration. All of them were given by God, and every single one of them, it came from God, and they're not Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah, and these people didn't give their opinions about this stuff. This is, well, what do you think? Well, I think this is it. Opinions is, it's kind of like elbows. Everybody got one. We have an opinion. These are not, the Scriptures are not the private interpretations of these men. And that's what this is saying. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. They didn't write down the things that they thought should happen. I want you to think about the marvelous, how marvelous and how miraculous it is that Moses, who was way down the line down here, who was a descendant of Jacob and Levi, how that he wrote 7 books of the Bible. Well, how did he get that? He wrote it, Brother John, because he went up on the mountain and God gave it to him by revelation. Everything that is written in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers was given by God's inspiration, and Moses wrote it down. It wasn't Moses' opinion. How did Moses know there was a flood? I want you to think about the miraculous thing of this Scripture. This Scripture, he said, is more sure than an eyewitness account. It's better than seeing, I mean, when we look at the Scriptures, we're looking at God. These are the words of our Lord. And that's why he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Moses and Elijah, they were there. And where are they now? They're up there. And they're with the Lord. And when he comes back, Moses and Elijah, you know, Moses and Elijah are going to come with them. So is Peter, James, and John, and all those. You know, James, this one that we're speaking of here, that went with Moses, that went up on the mountain with Jesus. He was the first martyr of the apostles. This James that we're talking about here is the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. He was martyred, and then we have John, who wrote probably 60% of the New Testament. Anyway, he wrote a lot in the New Testament. These men were witnesses. James was a living, he was a witness. I mean, when you look at the word witness, it comes from the Greek word martyrs, which means somebody that is willing to die. It's a martyr, somebody that's willing to die for their cause. And they killed James with the sword. He was a witness. Peter is a witness. John's a witness. And guess what?
We're witnesses. You're witnesses. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? How'd you get that? You were given into it by the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you're to bear witness to that. You're to go and tell others about Him. And you're to be living witnesses to Him. You know, when you think about witnesses, Mary and Martha were witnesses. Did you know that? How do you know that? Well, they had seen their brother dead. They had seen Lazarus in the grave for 4 days, and they seen a great miracle when Jesus rose him up. And not only that, Lazarus was a living witness. I want you to think about what old Lazarus maybe seen during that 4 days that he was dead. Anyway, may the Lord bless you this morning. It's our prayer.